All right, Lord, we thank you for how much you want to equip us and grow us in being more effective in the wonderful work that you give us. I thank you so much for everyone that is here today. And Lord, I pray that you speak through us as a community who really cares about our people, who wants to see them become all that you want them to be. And so I pray that you work through us, through our experiences, so that we hear from you. And we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to talk about counseling in community. And I have to say, this is a topic that I have been preparing for about a year and a half, 2 years. And I am glad that God did not allow me to speak on this in the last year and a half, because my real objective was to get you guys to make my job easier. I was going to give you all the best practices and all the best insight and understanding, basically so that when you send people to counseling, I have a much easier job. Thank God he made me repent of that through John Cleary and Brian Jones, who gave me a bigger picture. But before I talk about my objective, I think it's important for us to know where we all are at. So I just want a couple of answers, and you don't have to get in a group to do this, but what do you hope to get out of this session today? You're the leaders that are doing the work and serving people. What do you want out of this? Great. A spark to better serve our people. That's wonderful. What else? Okay, great. Well, it sounds like the Holy Spirit has us on the same page. That's what he wanted me to have in this discussion too, a new spark and more insight on how to motivate people to really get the help that they need. Whether that is professional, clinical counseling, counseling here, or counseling through you guys. All right, let's start here too. When you think about suggesting counseling to someone, what are you seeing? What are you dealing with in people that you think it's time to send them to counseling? Because that's important too. Great. Okay. So past issues that they don't seem to be able to get beyond. Good. Anything else? Great. Okay, so that's an important piece of this too. You feel like you're spinning your wheels. You're giving them your best, and it doesn't seem to be working. That's a great time to call for help. Yeah. Good. Somebody that might have a different set of eyes, the counsel of many, you know, is important. So that's great. Yeah. Trying to get to the root issues. That's what God's about, isn't it? He doesn't want external whitewashed tombs. He wants getting to the root and the core of our issues. I saw one more. Is that? I'm doing good, but could I be doing better? That is a very good perspective. I just spent a week with Larry Crabb thinking I was doing pretty good, and oh, did I learn I could be doing a whole lot better. So these are all good, that's good thoughts. But what I want to start with today is to remember that at Xenos, our main objective is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. Up, there we go. So, and I think if we think about it, this is what we really want. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we as leaders and disciples and workers, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, Paul says, I strenuously contend, or I labor, striving with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is what Xenos Counselors wants. This is what our church leadership wants. And this is what you want. So this is what we're working together to present. Not just a healed person. Not just a person that drives us, that's less irritating to us, but to bring them to maturity in Christ. All right, this is where I want you to work together for a couple minutes. I want you to answer two questions. I want us, so that we know where we're starting and we know where we're going, I want you to describe what fully immaturity looks like. Where are we starting with these people? And what does God say about this? And then I want us to look at what do you think full maturity looks like? Okay, so go to work for a few minutes and just grab, I don't care if it's two, but if you want to grab somebody, try to work a little bit together. What does immaturity look like and what does maturity look like? Remember, we're not just talking about human maturity. We're talking about maturity in Christ. So what does, when somebody comes, brand new Christian, what does their immaturity in Christ look like? And what does their maturity, what are we working towards? What does maturity in Christ mean?
For recording? Okay. I don't think that the person would have a daily habit of spending time with God.
All right. I agree. They probably will not have a daily habit of spending time with God. Okay, yeah. What else?
Yeah, we said that they would have really toxic relationships and really worldly values.
Toxic relationships and worldly values. Yep.
We talked about how they'd be just really emotions driven, just impulse driven.
Impulse driven and emotion driven by their flesh. Good.
Yeah, we talked about how they would be in the middle of an identity crisis almost, as they're trying to figure out how to define themselves. Is it the things that I do and my pursuits, or what is it?
That's an excellent, that immaturity starts with an identity crisis. Christ says, it gives me a new identity, but I still feel like the old identity. So how do we work that? Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, we talked about they would withdraw from people and from friendships as soon as something got tough in their life.
I like that. Yep, that there would be a self-protective withdrawal into self. Great.
Let's see. We've said a lot of them already, but something was like using, like learned a bunch of spiritual phrases, but haven't really actually like changed. They might be able to like talk the talk, but
I love it. They've picked up the new vocabulary. They don't know what it means, but they at least have that lingo down. That is great. Yes. Yeah. Did everybody get a chance to talk? Yeah.
I think immature would be very influenced by circumstance, this waving back and forth.
Yep.
And then also an inability to really comprehend what's going on in your heart. So very responsive to suggestions maybe, but not an ability to introspect well and understand your misconceptions.
Right. That's great. In fact, that's what Ephesians 4 says. I think I have that down, that you should no longer be like children tossed and, you know, with every wave of doctrine ideas. Yes. Great. I think we know what immaturity is, right?
They don't have a full understanding, appreciation of grace, haven't been able to apply it. They're still on their own agenda and trying to work through things.
All right. Well, that's why you're the guys that showed up today, because you've got this down. You know what immaturity looks like, and you want help. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I think we could also see like this affect their functional life too. Like maybe they had their functional life together before they knew God. Maybe they didn't. But I think I've also seen people where they're like, I'm going to quit my job and follow God. And that's
yep.
Okay. You still need like money for bills and
right.
be a good worker.
So an immaturity of in response. They're still kind of being driven by their feelings at that time, aren't they? All right. Did we get to everybody? Great. I don't really think I have much to add. You've got 1 Corinthians 3 where they talk about it. And you guys have said this. You're still fleshly. And so you can't really absorb the deeper truths of God. You got to keep milk because you don't know how to let it really affect you. But they're walking more like mere men, according to the flesh. And we know this because there's strife and jealousy and lots of relational conflict, you know, and self-protection and all the things that you've picked up. All right, so the next one would be, let's describe fully mature. What does that look like? If we are wanting to present everyone fully mature in Christ, and we are laboring to do that, what is it going to look like? What answers did you come up with? The opposite, walking in the Spirit. All right, what else? They are living in the means of growth and enjoying it. It's drawing life. They're drawing life from those means of growth instead of doing it as the lifestyle, the new lifestyle that they've developed as a habit. You know, I think this is real important. Yeah.
I think we'd see them have a humble approach to when they do inevitably sin, but they also take ownership of it too.
A humility that they can confess and own when it's their sin, and yet they know how to live in grace. Yes. Hear God's voice and then act. Great.
We talked about like a temporary mindset for the immature, but it would be an eternal mindset.
An eternal perspective. I loved how Larry Crabb puts it. He says that too often as Christians, we live in a smaller story. And the smaller story is that time which is between our birth and our death. And he says that God wants to invite us into the bigger story, that from his death on his cross to his second coming. And that's where we really are seeing a bigger picture and we have an eternal perspective. Right. That's great. We can, we would exude the fruit of the Spirit. Again, Crabb says that we would put on display the glory of Christ.
We talked about having the ability to remain stable and continue to have love output despite circumstances.
Remain stable, at least most of the time, and catch our instability when we are getting unstable again. Yes, I agree.
I think they'd have a really high value of their friendship with God. Like that would be the most important thing is that time they get with God so they can make it in the long haul. They think beyond just where they're at right now.
They have a real friendship with God. What does Jesus say to his disciples at the end of his life? I now call you my friends. And so we would appreciate and know that friendship. Yes.
Yeah, that they would be self-controlled and disciplined so they could pursue the best things rather than lots of other things around them.
Good. They would pursue the best things, God's things instead of their things. Good. Yep.
We talked about understanding our new identity in Christ overall, but another thought that I had too is, in particular, emotional stability. So,
are you the one that said they were living, being driven by their emotions, and so the opposite is emotional maturity, or did someone else say that?
Yeah, I think that's someone else pointed
okay.
that out.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Go ahead. Uh huh. But anyway, so you would say there's stability. Absolutely. That's great. Yep. Outward focused. Love that. Christ paid a high price so we could be outward focused. a victorious sufferer, right, because they believe what God says, that we should welcome them as friends because they're here to build something in us good. All right, did we get to everybody? No, Mike. Being thankful. Thank you. You got it. Now, let me ask you, for the sake of maybe coming at this with a fresh spark that we came here for, let me ask you if all that we said, which is all true and all the specifics, but could we sum it up in this passage? Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. When we were saying, build the friendship, when we were saying, be grateful, when we were saying, eternal perspective, you know, all of that really is abiding in God's love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that you may have my spark. And that spark's not going to fade. And this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. If you think about what you're saying, I don't want to simplify it too much. And of course, we could go off on different aspects of presenting people mature in Christ. But am I too far off or making it too simple? All right. It's not simple because Jesus said it, so it's profound. All right. So, you know, when we talk about this, we are talking about, and one way to summarize this is relational maturity, godly relating to the Father and the Son and to one another. All right. And we believe our doctrine that we teach, that God is a triune God and that he is a community of loving relationships. And he sent his Son to die on the cross so that we could enter that loving relationship. Then really what we want is relational maturity. So we know how to love God, receive his love, abide in his love, and let it pour out to us with others. That's what we want to labor and strive by the power of Christ that works in us to instill in other people. Okay? Now, again, this is just one piece I want to bring. I'm not saying we don't learn the word, we don't have the means of growth, but I'm just, I want to talk about relationships today. So what does godly relating look like? It is a joyful commitment to the well-being of another person at any cost to self. Isn't that how Christ loves us? He is committed to our well-being. And he was willing to pay the ultimate price, John says in 15, for our well-being. No cost was too big for him. That's relational maturity. That's godly relating. It's an openness to receive love, the love that God wants to give us through one another in the ways that God is offering it, and it's not demanding it. I learn a lot that I demand people to love me, and if they don't love me on my terms, well, you know, they suck at loving. But I don't think that that's true. I think that if I say, God, you've brought this person in my life and you want to give your love to me through them, even when they are a pain in my left foot, even if they are difficult to me, God shows me over and over again that he is trying to love me through this person. And I need to bow to that and trust that rather than demand it be on my terms. Make sense? All right. And then to have that We do, and someone brought this up, I believe, have to have an ongoing awareness and repentance of commitment to self. We want them to think, instead of when they come to confess sin, instead of being frustrated and disappointed, we want to celebrate, like what somebody was saying here, that you saw that? You're in tune with the Holy Spirit. You are not happy about that. You're aware of what it is, and you want to confess it. Let's celebrate that. All right? Because it's going to be, I thought, a daily act of repentance. But again, after a week with Crab, I really see it as a minute-by-minute repentance, especially when I'm thinking in terms of relating to you. I could hardly hear what he was saying all week because my mind was so much about me. What could I share to look real wise? You know, how can I avoid what people I want to avoid in this group because they're weird and not like me? My mind was so busy thinking about me. It took a couple days of just on my knees praying, God, have mercy on me so I can hear and enter into what's going on. That's what God wants to do in our relationships. All right. Now I think it's important for us to know what we need to be relationally mature. And I'm not going to make you talk about that. Guess what? If our people need to become relationally mature, and they need to learn to receive God's love and give it away, then what's the ultimate thing they need from us? They need godly relationships. Okay. Yeah, God does always bring it back to repentance, doesn't he? You know, and this is what God says in John 17. If we think about the prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples as he's leaving them, and he knows I'm not going to be here with them, and I am giving them the most important job in the history of mankind. I am leaving them to do the job. I'm telling them that they are going to be hated and killed for trying to do this job. Good luck, I'm leaving. Now, what would we tell our disciples? We'd tell them how to have a charismatic teaching. We would tell them how to be able to know the word, how to live in the means of growth. We would have all these things for them to do. But what is Jesus's prayer? Not make them awesome, not make them successful by giving them these skills. He says, let them be one. Let them have good relationships. May they experience the perfect community that you and I have. And can they enter that? And can we give that to others and give that to others and give that to others? Okay, so that we're keep bringing in to the love relationship and the community of oneness. So our job is in part to learn how to become one with these difficult people that sometimes we don't even like. You know, we want to fix them up and then get them on to someone else and something else. All right, but he wants us to have a relationship. This means we don't need, we've already talked this, healing, but I think this might be important, healing from our wounds. So we send people to counseling when they have wounds, when they have really bad things that have happened in their past. God does not necessarily want them healed from that because he's redeemed it. God does not even promise that we're going to get healing in this life. But our healing, or let's say freedom, will come when we have God's perspective on these wounds. The one thing, again, Crab was teaching us all week, is we send people to counseling to fix them. But God's goal is to break them, to help them become comfortable in their brokenness so that they will need Christ more and they will depend on him more. All right? And so let's think about, and I'm not saying when somebody's really struggling and stuck in the trap of things that a counselor isn't good, but we want to send them for the right reason. And you need to know, and you need to help your people know, it's not to get them fixed, okay, but to give them God's perspective on this woundedness. It's part of the masterpiece. He wants to redeem it. He wants to reveal his glory through it. He wants us to bless others through what he's given us in our woundedness. He kind of wants to be glorified through it more than fix it and be done with it. You get that? All right. So it doesn't mean that people are going to stop sinning. I'm sorry, guys, but Scripture is far too clear that he who began a good work will what? Bring it to completion when? The day of Christ Jesus' return. He who began a good work will continue it. Why will he be continuing it? Because we're still going to be wrestling with it and we still need him. We're not going to be completely done sinning until we see him face to face in the new kingdom. So, don't want them to think that they need to stop sinning, rather to allow God to continue to reveal the depth of their sin and the depth of his grace. Okay, that's where they live. Somebody said it perfectly. Live in that place of, I see more of my flesh so I can die to it, and then also live in his grace so that I'm not, the devil's not going to accuse me and I'm not going to get self absorbed in it. All right? It also doesn't mean that they will have ministry success defined by me. I too often have my vision for people and what they should be doing to make me look good. And God says, you know, ministry, he wants them to have ministry fruitfulness defined by his, what he says, and how Jesus defined ministry fruitfulness, not by our definition of success. God convicted me long ago that if I read the Gospels with my definition of Jesus, did he succeed at his ministry or not, I would have concluded he sucked and he failed. Because who was following him at the end? Who was so sanctified yet? They were, even his own disciples were running from him. When that happens to me, I think I'm failing, guys. I don't think I'm succeeding. So we need to really think about what is ministry fruitfulness and then give them a vision for that. All right. So people don't need fixed to become mature in Christ. They need to live in godly relationships, loving communities. Let's go on to the next slide then. And I want us to think about then, what is God's role in our people's life in presenting people mature in Christ? What is your role? What is a clinical counselor's role? And what is Xenos counselor's roles? All right, so let's look at God's role. Do you guys want to get in groups and talk about that for a little bit? Or you want to raise what? Well, I want to save time for questions. Let's look at God's role. to stir a longing and a conviction in us to want to be, to stir the longing and a conviction in us to want to be in relationship with him. What does John say in John 6:44? No one comes to the Father. No one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And so God's role is to stir that longing for relationship. Now. And then it is God's role is to, he took upon himself our relationship with sin so that we could be released from our relationship with sin. 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin didn't just deal with it out there. He took it on and became sin. He actually became relational with our sin so that he could deal with it. Then he gives us a relationship with his Holy Spirit so that we can be alive, so that the Holy Spirit abides with us and in us, so that all of this can happen. And then God gives us a relationship with his Word. The Word made flesh as a model so we can study the Gospels and see how Jesus did this thing that we're supposed to do and we're supposed to help others do. And he gave us a relationship with his written word, because Hebrews tells us that it is not that we just study the word, but the word is living and active and comes inside us and relates with us, revealing, convicting, exposing. I want you to think about all of these things in terms of how relational they are. God is the comes in and starts stirring that longing in us. God took our sin on and became our sin so we could break that relationship with sin, gives us his Holy Spirit, he gives us his word. And then, Then he places us in the relationships he has sovereignly ordained as the ones we need. All right. What does Psalm 139 tell us? It tells us that we are, every day of my life was recorded in your book, and every moment was laid out or ordained. Before we lived one of them. And so what's God saying? God said, I need your disciple, the person you are working with, the people in your home church. I drew them to myself. They wanted to receive me. They need godly relationships to become complete in Christ. And so I decide before any of us were born, I need to put them in America, in 2018, in Xenos, in this home group, to have relationships with us so that they can become mature in Christ. Yeah. God believes you are his right-hand person, besides the Holy Spirit. I won't teach heresy today. Of course, they work together, but we are the person. All right. So then what is your role? Let's go. To offer the love relationship that Christ has given you. I have one question for you to think about for yourself. All right. Yeah. To offer the love relationship that Christ has given you. And here's the questions I want you to jot down. Five things, just on your own. You don't have to work in a group. But if I said, list the aspects that you enjoy most about your relationship with Christ. List 3:5. And then we'll share the other one. But I want you to think about that for a minute. Christ relates to you. He's in an intimate relationship with you. He loves you. What do you most enjoy about your friendship, as someone put it, with Christ? Unconditional acceptance, security, forgiveness, comfort, his admonishment and rebuke. He's really interested in us. In fact, I think he uses the word delights in us, doesn't he? I don't know how he does it, but that's the word he uses, yeah. His joy, his commitment to us, his spark, his excitement about us, his vision for us, his purpose. He gives us, he entrusts us with this work. He lets us be a part of it. Constant companionship. He won't leave us. All right. So when we think about what to give to our disciples, this is kind of what he wants us to give if we're going to relate to them. He wants us to have vision for them, unconditional acceptance, delight in us, enjoy us. Make it a joy to be with him. How many of our disciples say, it's such a joy to be with Bev. I can't wait till our time. Not very many in the last few years. So, yeah. We have to look at that. All right. Now, some ideas. What do you learn from the Gospels? If Jesus is our model, when he's relating to his disciples, do you see the same things, or do you see anything that you add to that? We don't need to answer that question because you guys did a great job of answering the first question. Sometimes when I ask that, people haven't thought about it for so long. They've been so wrapped up in what they're supposed to be doing and their responsibility that they have forgotten how Christ enjoys them. But you guys have it. So, but yeah. His yoke is light. Yep. Yeah. He always asks really great questions. I just spent $2,000 to learn how to ask really good questions instead of tell everybody what they should think. Yeah. He's walking alongside them, taking them along with him. And I love the idea that in Xenos, discipleship, authentic discipleship, true discipleship, whatever we call it these days, is sitting down one-on-one with a person and getting them in the word and prayer and coaching and stuff, but taking them alongside you and with you is a powerful piece of discipleship that we should loss. I know Mary Beth says, I don't think you really taught me the word, but you taught me how to live the word, because every time you went to counsel somebody, every time you did this or that, you're like, come along, come along, come along. And so it's both. Yeah. Okay. So if you didn't hear her, she said that sometimes Jesus was willing to say the hard thing, like, get behind me, Satan. But she said, of course that was Jesus. Why did you put that qualifier in? All right, I agree with you that we have a flesh nature that gets in the way, but we have to remember that Jesus gave up his godly attributes. Jesus was tempted every way that we were to kind of make these mistakes, and John 5 is what nails it. He did nothing from his own initiative. His judgment was right, because he did not seek his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And so it is abiding, us doing our abiding, and dying to self that does it. Yeah. Yep, he surely didn't mind focusing on the thing they needed to repent of so that they could have living waters. But she's making the point, he was firm and direct, even kind of blunt, but we know it was gentle, and we know that by the woman at the well, because she's trying to just keep it all heady, and I want this living water, and let's talk about where the Messiah is coming. He's like, I'm ready to give you that living water. Go get your husband. And she says, I don't have one. He's like, you're right. You've had five, and now you're living as a whore and not even married to the man that you had. And I'll get with you in a minute. And we know it was gentle because what did she do? She didn't run and hide from him or people. She went running into the city and said, come and hear the man who told me everything I've done. You talk about living in grace. You know, we want to speak directly and firmly, but gently and in grace so that people are like, guess what? Kathy just told me, I am so screwed up. I am so selfish. I'm a narcissist. And that's good news because they can be free of it instead of, all right, yeah. Right. So he was committed. Uh-huh. He didn't take their shortcomings personally. He cried over them sometimes, and he got frustrated by them sometimes. You men of little faith, when are you going to learn? But he didn't personalize them. Good. We said in the beginning, joyful personal sacrifice. And remember, he learned this obedience through his suffering. It wasn't because he was God. He learned it through suffering and by depending on the Holy Spirit. That's why he can say and demand that we love as he loves us. That he couldn't say that if he loved us by his godly attributes. He loved us through the obedience he learned through suffering, Hebrews says, and by depending on the Holy Spirit. Yep. Okay. All right. And so our main job and our role is to have these loving relationships by growing, as Kathy said, and she laughed, by growing in us becoming more like Christ. Oswald Sanders says it this way. He says that, that's not where I'm going. Let me go down one more. He says, as leaders, we think our main job is to see our disciple growing. We're supposed to help them grow. So our main job is to see them growing. He says, but really our main job is for our disciples to see us growing. And that's why, you know, they need you. Paul puts it this way. Pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and to your teachings. Persevere in all of these things, which were all about his faithfulness to Christ, his priorities, his commitments. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay close attention to yourself. We should spend more time, as much time, not more time, let's just say as much time, praying about us representing Christ well in our disciples' lives as we want to see change in them. Okay? All right, next. This is to summarize, to present everyone mature in Christ. Go for it. God does the heavy work. You are the one he entrusted to be his main partner in this. So how does this change our view, your view, about when to refer to counseling? We still want to use counseling, but how, when do we use it? Anybody have any ideas? You guys said it before. When we have gone as far as we can. Okay. When someone said it so well over here. When we've given them everything, our best, everything, and yet we see them still struggling. And it might be because they have deeper issues. Go ahead. But it is also when they, when we are not there, okay? So let's look at counseling for a little bit, and then we'll talk about how to do this. And Sarah Patch is here, and she's going to help me add or correct anything that I say here. What clinical counseling is, it's conducted by people who are educated, trained, licensed by the state to address issues of serious wounds, neglect, abuse, addiction, trauma, and the effects of those things on a person's life. All right, they have the treatment plans, they have the skills to do that. And also, they are there to help with diagnosable problems, depression, anxiety, OCD, ADHD, mood personality disorders. People who have autism, I don't think they say Asperger's anymore because it's on the spectrum, right? But those kinds of things. Clinical counselors develop treatment plans to manage and reduce symptoms. Was that, would you say Lee Campbell's right, pretty much? Would you add anything? All right, good. All right, next. Christian or Bible-based clinical counselors like Sarah, like Wellspring, like the people we refer to, is conducted by people who are educated, trained, licensed by the state to address those issues, but they will do it within the context of biblical truth. Many leaders or clients who come in have said, my home church leaders want me to come to Xenos for counseling because they want me to have biblical answers and not secular answers. Well, if they want answers to eating disorders or to autism or to severe depression, they want to go to Christian Bible-based clinical counselors because then they get the best of both worlds. All right? Bible-based clinical counselors will use scripture, they will think in the context of God's truth, and they will want to bring the person to Christ, you know, even if they can't say directly the gospel, even when non-Christians come to me, I will say, I work out of my worldview. You can't live autonomously. You know, you have need for something bigger than yourself. That's just a way to say you need the gospel. All right, but they'll do that. And we have lots of good people to help with this. All right, next. So people who need clinical counseling are people who need a diagnosis. If you're working with someone and you're like, there's something going on that seems to not just be sin, they seem to be struggling with something more, and okay, they talk like they're depressed. Are they really depressed? How depressed are they? What is the source of their depression? They need clinical counseling. We cannot do that. And we are wasting our people's, are hurting people's time to put them on a waiting list to see a Xenos counselor. And some people have been waiting 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 months to be told, sorry, I'm not the person that can help you. Now you have to go someplace else. Okay? So let's get this down. That if you think they need a diagnosis, if they need medication, we can't even tell them that. And don't tempt me to do either one of them because I think you need, you know, I'm not allowed to even say that. I think you are. I get it wrong so many times. So send them to clinical. And if they have ongoing and serious symptoms of a diagnosed issue, so maybe they said, I've already been to clinical counseling. But you see that they're spinning and not making headway. They might need to go back to clinical counseling, especially young ones. All right, next. If their mental and emotional symptoms are varied in nature, I see them really driven by emotions. I see their emotions are not in whack at all. They're either falling apart and hysterical or they seem to be numb. That is a disorder that needs to be diagnosed and treated properly. If they have that, sometimes they're sleeping and sometimes they're up for 3 or 4 days. If they have that and abuse and eating disorders, if you see multiple issues, please send them to Bible-based clinical counseling. If the duration of the symptoms lasts for longer than a couple of months, and that is severe symptoms, all right? Everybody who's lived in the world in rebellion against God is going to be depressed when they come in to see us. I mean, when they come into the body of Christ. So depression, if the symptoms have to be really kind of intense when we talk about they last for longer than a couple of months. Or if the symptoms are from a traumatic experience that they don't seem to be recovering from. I really love that head shaking. Keep it up so I know that I know what I'm talking about. And then the frequency of the symptoms have stayed the same or have become worse. Send them clinical. Next. They do not yet have sufficient education of what to expect, what they need to manage symptoms, and they don't have healthy coping skills yet. Sometimes when someone tells you they have severe abuse in their background, if you don't panic, and if you sit and look, you realize, well, they've read some books on this. They know what they're dealing with. They recognize their sinful responses. They know how to manage some of these symptoms because instead of walling off or withdrawing, they come to you and confess and talk and struggle. And so they have good coping skills. You don't have to send them off to counseling just because they have these issues. You want to assess what kind of state are they in and, you know, are they doing it on their own? And then if they're not yet able to take advantage of the relational support God's given them, when you've given your best, then that is it. So you don't know, and or if you don't know how to instruct, support, and motivate them in these areas, ask for help. Okay. But even when you do this, I forgot to say this earlier, I want to add it now. I want you to, even if you don't know how to do these things, I want you to pray and ask God first, did I give them all that you want me to, that you want to give them through me? Because we are the people that are going to do this work within community. I had severe sexual abuse in my childhood from 5 to 12 to older, and that was back in the 60s when it came out, and I got terrible advice from psychiatrists because they really didn't know what was going on. Traumatizing advice. And when I came to Christ, I shared it with my discipler. I told her what was going on. And her response was, I've never heard of this before. I don't know what to say because this is the first time I've ever heard of this. But I do know God is so angry about this. God hates that this happened to you. God cares for you. And, you know, he's mad. That's the first time someone told me that God cared instead of it was my fault. Because in the 60s, men will be men, and girls are the ones that seduce. So as a five-year-old, I was seducing my stepfather, who was, you know, an older man. But she gave me those life words that God doesn't agree with everybody else. And then I told my spiritual father and his wife, because God told me to share. And guess what his response was? I've never heard of this. I don't know what to say. So go to counseling. There wasn't counseling at the time for that. So he didn't say that. But what he said was, the one thing I know is that Jesus Christ changes lives. And so what God gave me to begin my healing process, and it lasted from 17 until I was in my mid to late 30s, so that's about 20 years, was God is mad about what happened to me, and Jesus Christ changes lives. Can you give that to people? It served me well. All right? So after you've done that, and you see some of these things, send them on to clinical counseling, not seeing us. Next. Here's just more things to look at. If someone's, if there is some impairment in at least two areas of a person's life, you see them sleeping and they can't get up and go to work or school. They're missing a lot. They cannot find the way to relate to family, friends, church. They're having a real foggy brain, ability to focus. They can't sleep, eat. They're sick a lot. They have real apathy, isolation, doubt. Before you write them off as unwilling or carnal or sinful, let them go get an evaluation and let them, yeah. Yeah. Anything that is risk their life. Thank you. So serious eating disorders. The reason I didn't put suicidal ideation for clinical, and tell me if I'm wrong, is because I wanted to say, and I forgot, if someone's telling you I'm suicidal, you call suicide hotline and you get them to emergency care. Or if it's not, you know, they're saying, admitting I'm doing this and I'm ready for help, then you send them directly to Bible-based counseling, not me. One of the reasons I was real motivated to teach this year is I was awakened by a text at 7 o'clock in the morning from a client that I had years earlier who said, my wife has been up all night drinking, saying she's committed to killing herself, and as soon as I leave for work and the baby goes down, she's going to take her life this way. So I'm calling you for help. He waited hours. I was unqualified to help. That is when you go straight for emergency professional care or clinical care. Thanks. Yeah. All right. So she's saying, take advantage. And I want to put one qualifier on that. Take advantage of Bible-based clinical counseling because they are in community. They are working towards the same goal that we are. And sometimes I will send people to secular counseling because we're just dealing with OCD or something that, you know, is safe. But we want to work within community, so we want clinical counselors that are working for the same purpose with the same goal. Is that an okay qualifier? Christian counselors is our thing. All right, let's go on. I think now the scope of Xenos counseling. I'm not going to read this, but I want you to know that this is what's on the form So when you send someone to Xenos counseling, this is what they read and this is what they agree to. And the only thing that I want you to point out is that our counseling is a form of discipleship, not clinical therapeutic treatment plans and counseling. And we are here as an extension of your work to help what's lacking in you. All right, so go on to the next one. Xenos counseling addresses spiritual, attitudinal, relational issues, both from the perspective of wounds, how people have sinned against you, but we're going to really focus on the hurtful way within you, your sinful response. And this is why sometimes clinical counseling is important, because that wound piece needs to be dealt with first. And I forget that, and I'm not real good at that. And so I have started talking to people, and I have triggered people where they're kind of in a catatonic state, like just rocking, because I'm not equipped. All right, we don't want to do that to people. So, but realize when they've got some good coping skills, some education, some management of symptoms, and they want to deal with the sin piece, send them to us. All right. Xenos counseling can work within the realm of clinical issues, but we're only qualified to address the spiritual and relational problems of those issues. So, what do I mean by that? I get people all the time coming to talk to me about their abuse. What am I qualified to deal with as a biblical counselor, and what am I not? Got some ideas after listening to this? Tracy, you got some ideas? The question is, we can work within the realm of clinical issues. So it's not, we're not choosing. If you've been abused, you go clinical. If you don't trust God and you're carnal, you go to Xenos. We're working with some of the same issues, but we each have a different piece of it to offer. So if somebody comes to me for abuse, what are Xenos counselors going to be addressing? If you think about spiritual, attitudinal, relational issues. How to forgive the person. That is real Bible. And they might get that in good Bible clinical counseling, Bible-based clinical counseling, but I don't know if they'd get it someplace else. But I'm going to really help them forgive. Yeah. Their new identity in Christ. That's a spiritual issue. Right. Yeah. This is pastoral. Thank you. This is Xenos discipleship counseling, if you really want to be accurate, okay? This is the added work of discipleship. All right, did anybody else have? So if you're dealing with dissociative disorder from abuse because you can't emotionally cope and your emotions are all over the place, send them clinical. If they're ready to forgive, if they're ready to get their new identity in Christ, if they're ready to trust God, send them to us. Depression. Where would we as Xenos discipling counselors, what would we deal with depression? Where they're angry, so if they have if their depression is caused by sin, and some of it is, but some of it is definitely not. What else? We can instill some hope. Anything else? Cultivating gratitude. And let me tell you something. If we do all of these things too soon, and their depression is chemically based and not a spiritual problem, asking them to have hope in Christ, having them to repent of their anger, having them ask them to be grateful is going to depress them more. It's going to put them in a deeper depression. So we really want to make sure we know what we're dealing with, and they're at a place to receive this piece. Okay? Yeah. So go back to my first slide. They need a diagnosis. So we would send them, even if it's just for an assessment. Okay? Yes, please. Right. If they're saying it, you know how I kind of discern whether I have to send them clinical when they come in depressed? Is, in part, what is their expectation of depression? Some people have come in and said, I'm depressed because my boyfriend of 3 years that I thought was marrying me was going to propose, broke up with me 3 weeks ago, and I'm really depressed. No, you're not. You're grieving. You know, but we're not supposed to be depressed in this culture. We're not supposed to lament and grieve. And so if a lot of times we can help manage expectations, but, you know, there are some things that we want to help with this. All right, next. You should refer to Xenos Counseling after you've given all. We've talked about that a lot. If you don't have the knowledge they need, now, let's go to some best practices so that Xenos Counseling Department and you guys can work best together. I believe with all my heart, and I know this from being with other churches and seeing what's going on in the secular therapeutic world, we have something great here that nobody else has. We do believe in community. We believe community is important for personal growth and not just to be busy, good, nice Christians. We're committed to having everyone complete in Christ. And I know counseling groups that now are trying to work within the context of relationships instead of isolating them for 2 hours a month and trying to fix them. They realize we got to work together. Our policy of not having, of having a waiver of confidentiality so that we can confer and we can help each other and we can help you is on the cutting edge of what is going to be going on. And we can be a model to other churches. So we want to get this right. We want to work well together. We don't want you just sending them off to get fixed by us to do our piece. We want to work in loving relationship and oneness and community so that we're not disrupting what God's doing in their life. Okay? So let's look at best practices. Be informed. Educate your other leaders and your disciplers and your workers on what kind of counselors to recommend and really give them the vision that they're first. They're God's main right hand man and woman, excuse me. And then know how to use the counseling webpage. We're going to improve it. Boss Man is going to make this something that with a click of a button, you're going to know. You don't have to know. You can say, you know, I hope soon we'll have a self-assessment. So if somebody's saying, I think I need counseling, or they're saying they think they need counseling, you can send them to our webpage and we'll have a self-assessment that'll give them the first idea. We'll have other ways. I mean, that won't be enough, but it'll kind of get them going in the right direction and not waiting 7 months on a Xenos waiting list to be told they can't be seen. The other thing that we have there is that we have lots of resources listed. We have the biggest book list. You can go to these workshops. We have resources to equip you better to do it. And that's how we got trained. We read the books. We were willing to take risks and make mistakes. We sought counsel and help from other peoples. You can do it. All right? So we will, and then before Christ comes back, have the web page improved that it can be a greater resource for you. All right, next. Understand the scope of our knowledge of the client. Lots of people ask, call me and say, well, go to the next one too, because I think, understand the knowledge of the client. I get asked a lot of questions that I cannot answer. I meet with your person 2 hours a month. I know very little about their everyday life, because if they have come in to talk about abuse, and we have to talk about forgiving someone, and we have to talk about their new identity in Christ, I'm not asking about how many fights they're having with roommates. I'm not asking about if they're studying their word every day. I'm encouraging them to do it and helping give assignments, but I'm not checking up on that stuff. So how are they doing with their relationship with God? Well, I can give you a piece of it, but I don't know. Do you think they're serious about growth? I don't know, because I have a piece of it, but not the whole thing. And it will save us all a lot of time and frustration if you realize Xenos counselors don't have enough information to ask big general questions, answer big general questions. We have input into one piece. Does that help? Yeah. All right. Workers should initiate contact with counselors if they want to be involved with the counselor's work. I don't know if you know if the client's coming. Sometimes they tell me, you know, my home church leader or discipler told me to come. Sometimes they want to come on their own, and I don't know if they're involved. So don't expect us to come report to you. Sometimes we don't even know what home group they're in if we don't read the information sheet before we meet with them. But please contact us. We want this dialogue going on. We want to help one another. We want to support you. So contact us through email. Concise information is helpful. If you write 2 pages, I will look at the first sentences of a couple paragraphs. I mean, the paragraphs, but try to make it concise. Then maintain contact through email with any important information. I have gotten such valuable information from you guys. I don't always tell them that I got that information, because I want them and you guys want them to be the one to tell me, but with the information, I know how to lead with good questions to get them there. All right? And so maintain contact. Yeah. Great. Everybody heard her question. Do we try to ask first, what have you tried? What have you and your discipler tried? Brian Jones is really trying to drill that in our head to ask people that first. And, you know, I think that's a good point. But I think we also have to ask the question, why does it matter? Why does it matter if they have to pay somebody and come in for the a person that is supposed to be older, wiser, more experienced, if they have to pay for it to hear it, why does it matter? It might matter. I'm not saying in asking that question, so it really doesn't matter. But we have to ask, does it matter and why? Because if I'm finding out they're not listening to you because you suck at relating to them in the way Christ does, I'm going to call you in and we're going to work together so that you can learn how to better do it. If they are doing it because the counselor told them to do it, it's going to last for about 30 seconds. They're going to do it one time, but they're not going to have a conviction about it because they're doing it for the wrong way. If we have a unique way of saying it, you know, then praise God that they finally got it. So depending on what's driving this will determine what kind of response we have to it. Does that help? Okay, yes, and having the confidence that God put me in their life, so I'm excited to, you know, help do this with you, teach you how to journal, teach you how to do these things. If we are living out that we're the ones that need each other, that us relating well is what's going to help you grow and help me grow, and we're in this together, it's going to help attitudes, I think. May I just correct that a little bit? I can help people more than a lot of people in the forgiveness issue, not because I'm a counselor, but because I hate to forgive. It's the hardest struggle of my life, and God has had to wrestle with me and keep wrestling with me for 47 years on continuing to forgive. And so I know and understand the fight. That's the only difference. You're doing life with them. You get to see the details. You get to pray for them and with them. You know, his point is so important. You're the ones that are in relationship with them, so you're the ones to do the job.
I just wanted
to name on that. Yes. They put a name on who, what home church they're in, who they would want involved in their counseling, and they sign. I was going to bring in a form, but I don't know how to scan. And they say you can talk to the counseling department or the home church. All right, I want to go because I should have given you a break if I knew we were going to go this long. Let's go on. Counselors should initiate contact if something comes up that leaders or disciples really need to know. They do not have to report in. We will not report in everything we talk about. But if there is something that is harmful to the person or to the home church, then we need to have responsibility to tell you. If you want to help me do that, it's my job, it's my responsibility, but an email sometimes saying, hey, how are things going? You got any important updates? That helps me remember because we have lots of clients to remember to do this with. Counselors are not going to make decisions about home church matters. Should a person be living in a house? Should they be removed from cell group at this time? Should they be disciplined? Those are not our decisions to make. You refer to sphere leaders and consultants for those decisions, not counselors. We don't have enough information, and that's not our realm of responsibility. We can have input about this issue that we're talking with, and then you got to go figure out. But we really don't have opinions about this. I'll tell people, what do you think? Should they? I have no opinion. What we can do, keep going. Conferral. So this is how we should confer. Conferral cannot be gossip. And we're all going to be tempted to gossip sometimes. I get so frustrated with your people sometimes. I just want to call you and be like, bah, 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 bah. You know, that's gossip. That's not redemptive for them. Can't do that. You can't do that. You can't be trying to get information out of us to make decisions that you should be praying about or talking to your sphere consultant with. Don't gossip and be careful. There's my rule. Don't say anything or say it in a way that would be any different if the client was listening in. Every time I talk to you guys, I assume that it's going to get back to the client some way, somehow. So I want to make sure they're hearing it accurately, and you should too. And I practice, if they're sitting right here with me, how would I talk? That makes me be a lot more like Christ. Gets my flesh out of the way. So I suggest that you practice that. In most cases, the client should be aware that we're conferring. And about what? not necessarily details, but they should be, they're a part of this process. It's relationship that brings healing. So we got to bring them in. You know, people who are fixing a problem confer and then go fix the problem. People in relationship have them all in. All right, I'm going to keep going. I'm almost done. Complaints made by the client about the home church or counselor need to be investigated prior to reacting to the client. Okay? They come in and they say, can you believe my home church leader, blah, 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 or can you believe my discipler? And sometimes if I'm in a bad mood or I know a little bit about you, not about the situation, but a little bit, I'm like, oh, yeah, I can believe it. I'm sorry. You guys do the same thing to me. You guys know me well enough that when somebody's like, can you believe Bev? You're like, yes, I know she, you know, has a mouth on her. And she's outrageous. So we know these things, but we don't know the situation and we don't know the context. And so let's not make assumptions. I will tell somebody, if they're saying this, I am concerned about this. I want to know more about this. I really need to talk to your home church leaders about this. So do you want to bring them in, ask if they'll join us? Or I want you to know that I'm going to be talking. I don't want you talking. Well, then you don't really want to address this issue right now. So let's move on to something else. Okay? And I'm asking, we really work hard to do this as a counseling staff, and I'm asking you guys to do the same thing. Because people in counseling hear what they want to hear, not necessarily what we say. I had someone who was so hardened, a husband so hardened, and so his heels dug in, that every time I tried to counsel him, he just said, yep, I already know that. Yep, God's convicted me on that. Yep, I got that down. Yeah, I've repented of that. And I said to him in the most sarcastic tone I could, I guess this session is over because you know everything. You are perfect. God has done his complete work in you. You don't need my help. Now, if you heard me say that, what would you think? This guy went home and told his wife, and she was sitting there, thank God, and heard it, said, I'm right. It's all you. Bev said that I'm perfect, and you're the one that's messed up, so you repent. Now, I didn't say that. Okay, I said it, but I didn't say it. I will learn not to say it like that way again, not to use sarcasm. All right, so let's do that. Differences of opinions between home church and counselors should be discussed directly rather than with the client. I tell people all the time, well, you should blah, 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 and I suggest this. I don't say should too much, and I repent if I do. But I'll make a suggestion, and they'll say, my home church leader told me never do that. All right, I have to put a pause. Well, I need to discuss that. All right, and how do we want to handle this? Sometimes home church leaders like, let them have a different perspective. They have to answer to God anyway, so the counsel of many is good. Some people say, no, we got to be on the same page. You guys know your people better than we do. And they'll say, no, we need to really be on the same page with this. And then I'll say, well, let's have coffee and fight this out until we can get on the same page. You can understand me and I can understand you. It's working in relationship and in community so that we can best serve the person. All right? But if you hear that Bev said, first of all, maybe I didn't say it, and second of all, I just might have a perspective different than yours, let's work together. Because differences of opinions can really bring us into a clearer understanding of God's opinion.
Because of our awesome counseling department, so many people have great stories of how they've seen victory after going to counseling. And so before people even come to me and ask or like share what's going on, they'll say, I've been thinking I'm going to go to counseling for this. And from what we're discussing today, I wish that, you know, I could have talked more about it with them, that people and our home church could have helped minister to that issue, but already they're just like, I'm excited to go to counseling.
That's great. Now, so let's talk about how we can motivate them to stick with us in the body of Christ, which is the best place to do it. So someone says, before they've even shared with their discipler, I'm thinking about going to counseling. How would you follow up with that? This is great, like, practice. All right, what question would you ask? Okay, that's a good question. Why? People sometimes don't like to share why. So what's another question? They might disagree with all of them, yeah. What do you hope to get from counseling? What do you want? Because I'm here to help you get all that you want from God, and I want you to have all that God wants you to have that you need to grow. So what do you want from counseling? And then if they say, well, I want to talk about my issues, what do you hope will be the result of talking about your issues? Well, I hope they'll be fixed. Well, I hope that too. In my own life. In fact, I've even tried counseling to get fixed, but I'm still struggling. And so, do you mind me sharing what God has to say about this? You know? And then you can share that instead of fixing and making these go away, He wants to redeem them. And He redeems them within relationships and us working together. And so, you know, can I give that piece? And then, if we need more assistance, can we go together for counseling? You want to touch their desire, and you want them to know that you have that same desire. We want them, you know, as free to be mature in Christ, right? And we don't have to be the center of their growth. We don't have to be the Holy Spirit. We'll use the whole body of Christ. But let's give them a vision and manage their expectations and give them the truth so that they will use counseling in the right way in the right time. Does that help, Erica? Okay. Anybody else? Yep. That's a great question. When we know that someone is... been decades struggling with mental illness, depression. They haven't grown a bit, but they won't leave either. What do we say? Now, in context of being working on us first and representing Christ to these people, what part of our flesh gets in the way? And what part of Christ do we have to live in so that we can have the right response to that? Yes. But rumor has it you do it a lot better than lots of people in this group, Hannah. Okay. Then give us help. Okay. Amen. Amen. That's what I was thinking. Vision. Are we losing vision? Are we so focused on what is frustrating our goals with them or frustrating, you know, what we want for them? It's what we want for ourselves or genuinely want for them. We want them freedom in Christ. But if God's not giving that to them, and, you know, look at a great passage to meditate on this, is 2 Timothy 2 at the end? The Lord's bondservant must not be blah, blah, blah. So perhaps God may grant repentance. I put so much focus on people's repentance, I have forgot that God's got to grant it, just like He's got to initiate everything with us. And so how does God grant repentance? And so it's that vision. It's that acceptance. It is that finding sometimes people, it is giving them much smaller, doable steps of faith than we think. When we have somebody depressed with social anxiety and we say, you go in and have a meaningful talk with someone in home church tonight, they're going to fail every time. Can we start praying about this? Can we give eye contact and smile and say hi to someone? Start giving them success and building on that success, and that will help. Do that before you send them to counseling. Yeah. So important. I'm going to share one more story, then we're going to pray to make that point. I told you I was with Crab this week, and he did a mighty work in me. And the two things he most convicted me about was me wanting to be the giver in a relationship instead of a receiver. And so that's self-protection. And how much I judge people out of true concern for them and out of, you know, whatever, and how much I judge. And what God convicted me about this week as people worked with me and I and the Holy Spirit worked with me was that I have a daughter who does not walk well with the Lord, and she struggles, and we struggle in our relationship. And God said, how are you going to show her your repentance and what you've learned? And how are you going to express to her you need her and value her? And you're grateful I brought you in her life. I'm like, really all I see is the problem she causes me. And God was like, that's your problem, not hers. And so I prayed, and what he showed me was that in my self-protectiveness, when she has been crying, and I believe God's been crying through her, Mom, I want to know the real you. Mom, I want your heart. Mom, I want to relate to you. I don't want to relate to the wise counselor. I don't want to relate to the dutiful wife. I want to relate, mother, I want to relate to you. I would say you need more of God. You need Christian friends. God said, I was trying to call to you into repentance to be the real you. And through your daughter, and you've judged her instead of thanked her. Write her and thank her. So all my great wisdom and counsel and instruction never got to her heart. But when I came home and she had received my email, she cried and she goes, thank you. I feel loved by you, but more important, I feel loved by God, because he is the one that did it. So how did God reach my daughter's heart and come after her? By me looking at the log in my own eye, by me not being the together wise mother, but being the broken sinner that needed God and thanking her for why he put her in my life. Disciples will respond when you do that.